Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. I want to start with a one-minute announcement about something exciting that's happened in the life of our church in the last week, and that is, as you know, we've been in a season of a worship search for a new minister of worship and arts, and after an extensive search, our search committee has come back with a recommendation, and as of this last Wednesday, you might have heard by a written email or a hard copy letter that went out or even an announcement on our webpage, or cpcdanville.org, that our session, which is our board of elders, as of Wednesday, has unanimously and excitedly approved John Phillips to be our new minister of worship and arts. And so we just want to thank God for bringing him to us. Many of you may know John or his wife, Kristen. They have a long legacy and heritage in our valley. As a matter of fact, they met here at CPC, so this will be a homecoming of sorts. They got married here at CPC. John's first worship leading gig was here on this stage at CPC, where God put that first on his heart to go into full-time worship. He spent 30 years as the leader of the worship ministry at East Bay Fellowship, and the last 6 years he's been at New Life Church in Alamo. And so they are so excited to come home. They will start on January 9th and lead worship services in here for the first time the weekend of the 14th and 15th of January. And that is the exciting news of this day. Now, as we turn the page and continue in our series called The Christmas Story, I would invite you to meet me in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 through 8, you can look on the screen. You can also look in the back of your bulletin or, of course, in your very own Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And there God's word says this. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I think this text, of all the texts in scriptures, best captures the miracle of the incarnation, which is what happened on Christmas Day that we're about to celebrate in the next week. I have a question for you. Have you recently seen or held a newborn baby? Two days ago, coming out of a little class party at CPP, Community Presbyterian Preschool, one of my wife's good friends had a three-day-old baby boy, Sam. And I got to meet Sam, and I was just reminded of the miracle of creation, the miracle of a newborn baby, those little fingers, those little toes, those little limbs, that soft skin. I'd like, unless you have a heart of stone, you can't help but have your heart melted by the look and the feel and even the smell of a newborn baby. And I started to think back to biology class. Do you remember how babies begin? Now, I know where you're going. I don't mean like that. I mean, in the womb of a mom, we all start off as an embryo. As an embryo. And do you remember how big? It's been a while since biology class for many of us, especially here in the sanctuary. Amen? Do you know how big an embryo was? It's half the size of a grain of sand. Half the size of a grain of sand. But you started off as an embryo. I started off as an embryo. I look at my three kids now, 12, 10, and 8. And those boys started off as an embryo, and then 9 months later, boom, we got a living, breathing, crying, beautiful baby. The thing about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we don't normally think about this, is that before Jesus became an embryo, he was in a pretty big, great place. He was something big before he became an embryo. Matter of fact, he was the second person of the Holy Trinity, ever existing in the splendor of heaven since eternity past. Verse 6, we just read it, says, being in very nature God and being equal with God. Being equal with God. A lot of people say, no, Jesus is a great moral teacher, a fine man, maybe even someone to follow, but not equal with God, right? No, he's the assistant to God, his right-hand man. He's like a VP in the C-suite of heaven. He's a junior partner in the Trinity firm. He's a very important player, but he's kind of like a backup quarterback. Not so. That's not the picture we see in Scripture. All throughout the Bible, Jesus is fully God, fully a member of the Trinity, fully a member of the Godhead. We see it all throughout Scripture. For instance, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, when we read about the hundreds of thousands of angels in heaven that surround the throne of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, hovering, singing, worshiping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," in full voice and perfect harmony, they're glorifying not just the Father, but also Jesus the Son, and of course, the Holy Spirit as well. Likewise, in Genesis chapter 1 at verse 26, in the midst of the creation account, when we read the word of God that says, "Let us make man in our own image," we realize that Jesus was not just present, but very involved in the miracle of creation. Our last series before this one was a study called Rooted of the book of Colossians. And perhaps you remember Colossians chapter 1 at verse 17, which says this: Jesus was before all things. And then this is really powerful. And in him, in the hands of Jesus, all things hold together. All things hold together. What I'm driving at here is that Jesus is not only God, but remember where he came from. He had all of heaven's splendor and prerogatives at his fingertips for all times. And so just follow me here. If you start out way up there and slowly but surely end up way down here on planet Earth as an embryo implanted in the womb of a 14-year-old girl, pardon the expression, but that's one heck of a demotion. I'm stating the obvious here, but when you accepted that assignment, you took on a little less stature. So here's my question for you. How do you usually respond when you lose a little stature? How do you respond when you experience a little demotion? How do you respond when you experience a little demotion? Most of us don't like it. We love promotions. I know how you respond to that. Yes, sir. Thank you very much, sir. Bank air in your favor. Fabulous. You've been upgraded. You've been bumped. You've been promoted. A few years ago, my wife and our boys were going to spring training for spring break, and we showed up all fired up, and we were heading back into economy coach. That's the way that we travel, especially when we're buying 5 tickets, and we showed up, and they go, "Hey, we made a decision. We just chose a family, and it was you. We bumped you up to first class." I was like, "Seriously? Yeah, baby." So I go, "Are you sure you didn't mean to say that you just bumped my wife and I and you put the kids back in coach? Are you sure?" So I know the whole family. I remember Cole sitting in this chair that was so deep, his feet, as they were hanging off the end, were still like a foot off of the ground. We all love promotions, but what about demotions? How do you respond when you experience a demotion like Jesus did? A mentor tells a story about when he was in the first row of economy, feeling pretty good and proud about that because he had nobody to lean back in front of him. He had the TV screen on the wall right in front of him, had a little bit extra leg room, and he was just 1 foot behind that curtain. You know that curtain? Shh, that seals off the holy of holy of first class and the rest of us earthlings. He's like, "I was feeling pretty good." But before the plane got going, there was a bit of a mix-up in the first-class cabin. And as it were, there was a business guy who thought he was in the last row of first class, how he usually travels. And they were explaining to him, "No, sir, you're actually in the first row of economy. Just behind that curtain, as it were." And what's crazy is that in real life, it was literally like a 3-foot promotion or demotion. 3-foot demotion behind the aisle, but he was livid. He created a huge scene. He blew a gasket. He must have known his Bible because he used the Lord's name in vain and he predicted the eternal destination of the flight attendant. But he hated that demotion. He hated that 3 foot. He hated being behind that curtain, and it was never going to happen again. None of us takes demotions lightly. I mean, come on. Does anybody respond well to that? You're demoted in an organization, what do? You leave it. You walk into a restaurant where you have called and you have spoken to someone and you have a reservation for a specific table, and you walk in and they've given it to somebody else, even though you knew you had it and you reserved it. What do? You spin on your heels and you walk out. You show up to the rental car counter and you're convinced, you know you have the paperwork, you have a reservation for an SUV or a full-size car, and they're trying to give you an economy car. What do? Perhaps you respond like Jerry Seinfeld did in this famous clip. Take a look at this one. Nobody I know likes demotions, and nobody like Jerry takes them lying down. And yet, on Incarnation Day, over 2,000 years ago, Christmas, we call it, the single greatest demotion in all of human history took place. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The NIV translation, he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Seriously? Really? Are you kidding me? If you, be honest, if you had all of heaven's splendor at your fingertips, all of heaven's prerogatives, its beauty, its unity, its indescribable splendor, would you choose voluntarily to let it go? Would you choose voluntarily to leave it? I'll be honest, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. And none of my close friends would either. And I know that from experience, let me tell you. 2.5 years ago, I turned 40 years old, and I planned with great detail a trip with 5 couples, so Bridget and I and my 4 closest friends and their wives, a trip to Cabo San Lucas, Mexico to celebrate my 40th birthday. It was 8-9 months in the making. We have 14 children between the 5 families. At that time, we were all the kids were between 4 and 14 years old. So just imagine the logistics and the timing and the money and the babysitters and the everything that went to putting this trip in place. And then, of course, the building excitement. We're going to Cabo. We're going to Cabo. We're going to Cabo. It's 5 couples. We have no kids. We were leaving on a Sunday morning at like 6 in the morning, and Friday afternoon at like 3:30, Bridget and I were already packed, and so I went to just do the final things, and I pulled our passports off of the cabinet, and I opened it up, and much to my horror, at 3:30 on a Friday afternoon, our passports had expired 1 week prior. Started to panic. My heart started to beat really fast. I jumped in the car. I tore around the corner onto this little store right here on Danville Boulevard. It's the passports up there. I walked in. I go, my passport expired. We're supposed to go to Mexico. Huge trip. Lots of people. Lots of money. Everything's been planning it for months. Like, what do I do? What do I do? And I'll never forget. He looked at me and he laughed at me. This mean young man. He laughed at me and he said, and I'll never forget, this is a quote, "Bro, we take passport photos. You need a new passport. The only place you can get it is at the U.S. Embassy in San Francisco." He jumps online, he goes, and I hate to tell you, it's Friday, now it's 3:35. He goes, "They close at 4 p.m. for the weekend." I jumped on the phone. I called every influential person I knew. Call in a favor. Make this call. Talk to a senator, a congressman. There, what? Seriously, I'm not the president. I'm not anywhere close to that. I'm not important. So the bottom line, after all this digging, I know a few people that are important, and they made calls, and they all reported back to me within an hour, and they said, here is the bad news. The earliest possible time that you can have a passport, we can pretty much guarantee it by then, is Monday morning at 10 a.m. There's a Monday late afternoon flight to get you there Monday night. You're going to be there for a day and a half. Everybody else will have been there almost the whole time. It's your choice. And so imagine, this is the most ignominious phone call I've ever had to make in my life. I called my closest friends and we got on a conference call. This is Friday afternoon at about 5:30. And I said, you got to be sitting down. I'm not kidding. I wish I was kidding. We, as in Bridget and I, are not going to Cabo. And they're like, what are you talking about? I'm like, our passports are expired. I mean, the silence, that is just, it still hurts, these guys. And I go, you guys go without us. They're like, no, all for one, one for all. We're not going without you. It's your 40th birthday. We're not leaving. And so one of my friend's wives just jumps online. She starts to say, we're going to reroute this whole thing. I go, hold on, we need to call. We had all of our trips were booked through Costco Travel. So we called Costco Travel. We got somebody on the line. And he goes, okay, I'm going to walk you through this. He goes, and I don't want to put pressure on you, but as of right now, you have 30 minutes to make this decision, because after 30 minutes, in terms of the Costco travel time in relation to our flight time, you're within 24 hours of leaving on your flight, which means when you cross that 24-hour barrier, you lose everything if you cancel it. So you got to decide if you want to cancel or reroute or whatever in the next 30 minutes. So we had this group phone call, and we're like, what are we going to do? We rerouted this trip. We got flights to Palm Springs. One of the gals in the group found a beautiful home in Palm Springs, 5 bedrooms. Every couple got a bedroom, and it was a 4,000 or 5,000-square-foot home and a nice neighborhood and a cul-de-sac and a golf course and all this other stuff, and we routed this, but it still cost my closest friends between $2,500 and $3,000 total, unrecoverable. So I've got that on my shoulders, and we route this whole thing. We go to Palm Springs, and I'll show you a picture. We made the most of it. Here we are in the pool at Palm Springs. And you'll notice that this is a really nice pool. It's got a hot tub that we never went in because it's 115 degrees in the summer in Palm Springs, and has a nice golf course behind there. There's thousands of those over there, a bunch of other homes that were empty behind that. But what you notice is not behind us is an infinity pool of turquoise disappearing into the Sea of Cortez. You might notice that everybody here has these visors. Oh, we got visors for everybody. We got tank tops for the girls. We got tumblers. Then they all said, and here's a close-up of the visor. They all said this on the visor, Cabo Tybo 4-0. What's that first word there? Let's say it together. And what's the one place that we were not? And so relative to our expectations, this entire trip felt like a slight demotion. You know what the worst part about it? It wasn't the fact that my friends are really bad people and told the story to everybody in the San Ramon Valley over the next few months. Wasn't that? It wasn't the fact that I would be sitting at like cheering for my kids at a swim meet that summer, and I'd have random people that I barely knew walk up to me and just go like this. So, you need a passport? That happened over and over and over. I'm not over it. It took me 2 years. It took me 2 years to sell the story, and now I'm just really, it's awful, awful. It's not the worst part. The worst part, the worst part about that whole thing is knowing there was a difference. There was not just a real or a perceived difference between the expectation, but by comparison, it felt like a demotion. And so several times throughout the week, I would say to my best friends, like, are you having fun? Isn't this great? And they look at me, they go, it's good. It's good. See, when there's a real or a perceived loss of status or stature, or by comparison, and we all know that comparison is the thief of joy, by comparison or expectation, there's a big or a slight even demotion. None of us like it. None of us likes to experience a demotion. We don't like it, but friends, we have no idea. Our minds can't grasp the demotion that Jesus experienced when he left the splendors of heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 9, God's word says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nobody, no mind can conceive what God prepared in heaven for those who love him. And Jesus left heaven. Here's the thing. He volunteered to do it. He wasn't voluntold. And he didn't come down for 3 or 4 days for a trip. He came down for 33 years. He released the grip. He let it all go. He came to planet Earth. He became an embryo. He was implanted in the womb of a teenage mother from a cow town in the Middle East. There's never been a demotion like that, in all, even close to it, in all of human history. And we learn even more from the text when we study it. We learn that he suffered the indignity of a birth in an animal trough. We try to sanitize it and make it look cute. It wasn't cute. It was an animal trough. It was a sty. It was filthy. They wrapped him in used rags in the cold just to try to keep him warm. And then, within just a short time after his birth, an evil egomaniac king by the name of Herod engineered a genocide for children. And so before he was even a toddler, and I know this is sensitive given what's going on in the world and political world in terms of events, it's just interesting just to think about this. The one that we worship today, before he was 2 years old, became an illegal alien and fled to a foreign country. He was literally a refugee before he was a toddler. So I know there's a lot of talk about illegal aliens and refugees. I was just reminded by the Spirit of God that as Christ followers, we have to be really careful, because the one we worship was an illegal alien. The one we worship was a refugee running for his life when he was not yet 2 years old. And just to reset it, this is the second person of the Trinity on the run in a foreign land. And so I ask this question as we keep going in this message: can you get more demoted than that? Yep. The text goes on. Philippians 2 at verse 7. Jesus, as he grew up, took on the nature of a servant. He made himself a servant. I love Matthew chapter 28 at verse 20. It says, even I, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. We see pictures in Scripture, like in John chapter 13, when Jesus is having dinner in the upper room with his disciples, and someone forgot to hire a foot washer. And so as they reclined on the ground at table, and before they partook of that meal, they looked around going, someone needs to wash everybody's feet. And they didn't hire anybody to do it. All the disciples were too proud to bend a knee. And so what did Jesus do? He gets up, he takes off of his robe, he wraps a servant towel around his waist and his hand, he grabs a basin, he gets down on his hands and his knees, and he washes his disciples' dirty, stinky feet before that meal in the upper room. And I just asked you, can you get more demoted than that? Yep. You can be betrayed by your best friends. You can be deserted in your deepest hour of need. You can be beaten and bloodied like a common criminal, and then led to a cross to be crucified by the very people you created and left heaven to come to redeem. And so I ask you, can you get any more demoted than that? Yep. The very next verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you can become obedient to death, even death on a cross. The second person of the Trinity, the eternal member of the Godhead since eternity past, the one who has only known sinlessness, the one who has only known perfection since eternity past, went to a cross, the sign of the death of a Roman criminal, with all the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. That is all of your sins and all of my sins. And I will tell you, my sins are an impressive pile. And I know a few of yours and some of you, and yours might be an impressive pile too. But Jesus said, I'll take all of that, all of your sin, all of my sin, past, present, future, the weight of the world. He was stripped, he was humiliated, he was left to die on that cross. The author of life, the one who breathed life into Adam and Eve at the creation account, takes his final breath and then mutters these words. We say them all the time around Good Friday as we head into Easter. He says, it is finished. And then he submits himself to what I would call the ultimate demotion, and that is the demotion unto death. And somehow, some way, I stand before you so excited and able to have a smile and a countenance of joy, because his death for you and me is good news. His death for you and me is the very basis of the message that we call the gospel. The giver of life gives up his life for you and for me. The giver of life suffers and even volunteers himself toward a demotion unto death, so that you and me, even though we deserve a death demotion based on our own sin, never have to experience that demotion. He says, I will take your deserved demotion onto my own shoulders, onto my own self, and I will leave the promotion for you. Based on your faith in me, based on your trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins and an eternal relationship with God, I will take the demotion unto death and leave the promotion to forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven with the Father to you and you and you and you. And that is the good news, my friends, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the story of Jesus, who offers his life for you and for me. And why did he do it? Because he wants us to have joy and peace and hope, and he wants to show us his love for us. Why did he do this? Because he loves us. Why did he do this for you? Because he loves you. Because he wants a relationship with you. I love John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The good news of the gospel of Jesus. So you might be sitting here and going, okay, some of you might be going, this is Christmas time. I'm on this run of this slew of parties, concentrating on who I need to buy for. My kids are about to get out of school. The Raiders are on a nice run. I'm just trying to celebrate some things this season, Pastor. I'd like you to keep it a little lighter if you could. But there are also some of you, and I've heard from many of you this week, who on the heels of the Mary message, where we talked about the humanity of Mary last week, we talked about how this Christmas season may be the toughest that you've ever experienced because you've lost someone or you've experienced something. Are you looking across the table, or you're looking at the gift list of who to buy for, and there's one less person to buy for because they're not with us, they're not with you anymore. And so this Christmas season, you've said, you've expressed, is going to be the toughest you've ever had. It's going to be, in a word, difficult. What I would say to you is that Incarnation Day, we often call it Christmas, over 2,000 years ago, was extremely difficult for the one we worship. Extremely difficult for the Jesus that we love. It was, in a word, demotion day, followed by refugee day, followed by a life and a ministry filled with constant demotions that we've walked through, followed ultimately by death day. And so it's really appropriate as we head into Christmas this week to remind our minds, to remind our hearts that Jesus did this all because he loves us. And so the right thing to do is we wrap up this message right now, and I'm going to invite the band to come up here and in the video cafe. The right thing to do is to respond to God, to respond to God in prayer. We're going to take our time through this prayer of response, and I'm going to give you a couple of options, okay? Some of you might have heard or maybe it sunk in for the first time, the simplicity, the beauty of that gospel message, that Jesus loves you and came to have a relationship with you and that suffered that demotion unto death so that you could have the promotion unto eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And all you have to do to experience that is to receive him, to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in the midst of a closing prayer. And others of you maybe have already responded by receiving Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You already have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And maybe your way of responding this morning would just be, okay, how do I engage my hand? It's not by faith, but how do I engage my hands and my feet in some type of sacrificial service? Because I follow Jesus, and he was a sacrificial servant. That's what this text shows. He was a humble, sacrificial servant. So maybe your response is just thinking, how can you become a sacrificial servant? And I just want to leave you with this before we close in prayer. It's an important point that when we think of influencing people beyond the walls of our church, sacrificial servanthood helps people see Jesus. Sacrificial servanthood helps people see Jesus. So maybe God's prompting you to use your gifts, your time, your talent, your treasure in some act of sacrificial servanthood. Maybe it's with your family, maybe it's alone, maybe it's with your work, maybe it's with your small group. Maybe it's to support the church financially at this time. I think it might be lost on some of us, but this is the last Sunday where we have services this year. And we are, to be honest, as your senior pastor, I need to tell you, we are carrying a significant but not an insurmountable deficit in our general fund. So maybe the sacrificial service is you could support the ministry through CPC. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit will move in your hearts. I know that. I trust that. What we're going to do now is we're going to have the band play lightly, and we're just going to give us a chance to respond to God through prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we stand in awe of the sacrificial servanthood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your obedience. We thank you so much, Jesus, for your willingness to walk into voluntarily that ultimate demotion unto death. And God, we thank you that you rose from that death 3 days later and beat death and therefore offer us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins and a forever relationship with God the Father just through faith in you. And there might be a man, a woman, a young person here this morning, here or in the video cafe, who's never placed their faith, their trust in you as Savior and Lord. If that's you here this morning and you'd like to start a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, you'd like to respond in that way, you could do it right in the quietness of your heart, right where you sit here this morning. You can join the family of God, not join our church, not sign up for it, just join the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, in the quietness of your heart, right where you sit, you could repeat a simple prayer after me. Say these words: Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. My pile of sins is impressive. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I believe you came and died for my sins. I believe you rose again. Today, I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And from this morning forward, I will do my best to follow you, to follow your example of sacrifice and servanthood. I'm just going to pause in my prayer here in the video cafe, and heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I would love to pray for you this morning. But in order to do that, I need to know who you are. And so would you be so bold? Remember, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer right now, would you just slip your hand up in the air so I can see you, so I can acknowledge you? I see that hand, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see that hand, sir. I see that hand, sir. Praise God for you. I see that hand back there, sir. Praise God. Thank you. I see that hand, ma'am. Praise God for you. Anybody else just responding to God by faith in the back? Praise God. Thank you, guys. I see your hands. So many here just responding, perhaps in the video cafe as well, just trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And God, there are many of us who've already trusted you by faith, and yet now you're calling us to some level of sacrificial servanthood in order to help other people see Jesus. So Lord, we trust by your Spirit that you would help us to respond to Jesus now. We trust that you will lead us into places where we can show how much we love you and respond to you in faith and deed. And God, we thank you for your movement among our church here this morning. We give you this morning. We trust you and we thank you, Jesus, for what you have experienced on our behalf. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.